Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy. We are doing our review, and we will start with 1 Timothy 3. Before we get started, I just want to, we are doing the review. We have finished all of 1 Timothy. Rather than going to the next book, chronologically would be Titus, and then 2 Timothy was the last book the Apostle Paul wrote. We're going to take a break from the pastoral epistles. We're going to go back into our series on Psalms. So tonight we will continue in our Psalm series in Psalms 101. And normally I've been just doing 25 Psalm chunks. We're going to break it up a little different here. Psalms 101 to 118. Then we're going to come back to the pastoral. Then come back. Do Psalm 119, 176 verses. When we're done with Psalm 119, we'll go back to one of the pastoral epistles. Then we'll come back and do 120 to 134, which is a specific block of Psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent that the pilgrims on their journey to the Holy Land during the sacrifices and festivities that they were required to go. These were the Psalms they sang as they traveled to Jerusalem, and they're called the Psalms of Ascent, because usually anywhere outside of Jerusalem was the lowland, and when you went to Jerusalem, you had to ascend up, and here lies how they got their name. That goes to 120 to 134, and then I don't know what book will be going then, because the Lord hadn't laid in my heart from there, but that's the plan. So we will be resuming our Psalms 101 tonight, though if you want to read the psalm a couple times before coming tonight, that would be good for you. Purpose of a review, to look back and hit the major point that we have hit. A lot different than the introduction, because we kind of didn't have any information. Now, we have already gone through all the nooks and crannies through the book. I am trying to put it together in a composite so you understand, okay, this is what 1 Timothy is all about. And so that is my goal. I had summarized it in my 3 points. Simply how we must conduct ourselves in the fellowship. That is a prominent, that is the most important theme of this book. B is qualified leadership, a premium in the body. And thirdly, the importance of sound doctrine. You should be in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14, read to verse 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you be with us this morning as we take this jet tour through this wonderful and marvelous and instructive book for all of us. Every one of us need to be aware of these great truths and remember to keep them at the priority in our Christian life, in our body life, the life of our brothers and sisters here in this flock. Father, we all have our duties. You have given them to us. May we follow them, obey them with joy and delight, which your intended fruit and blessing that flow from it. Father, we pray that you would help us to be again teachable. Lord, help us to avoid wandering, getting distracted, or even being a distraction. Lord, help us not to be wasting our time doing things instead of listening to your word. Your word being expounded and exhorted and challenged for us to honor and glorify you with. So Father, be with us this morning, and let it be said that it's been good to be in the house of God among his people, singing his praises and hearing his word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost every commentary that you pick up, they'll always zero in to right here. This is the theme verse. This is the theme verse. Part of the reason why they can say that is because in verse 14 and 15 it said, "These things I write to you, though I hope to be there, and then in case I'm delayed, I write though you may know the following." Everything in this book was instructive and helpful, but it would, in a nutshell, it would to teach us how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So, a couple things in the first phrase, I want to pick up three things. Number one is the word ought. Number two, the word conduct. Number three is the word house of God. Number one, the word ought. I know that it's elementary, but we need to be reminded, is a command. We ought to do this. He is writing these things so we know how we should act and do life in the body. Though this is a command, not a suggestion. Number two is the word conduct. This is the word where it speaks of how we live and behave in the life of the church. And then thirdly, the word house of God. This is another way of saying the family of God, or the family life, the body of Christ, the fellowship, the flock of God. This is not about how to conduct oneself in church, but in the day-to-day life and fellowship of the church. This is not when you come here between 11 and noon, well, in our case, 11 to 12:30, okay? That how you conduct yourself at that time. No, this is how we are to be living body life. Our life doesn't stop when we start when we come in the doors and end when we go out the door. It is round the clock, 24/7 throughout the week, ministering. So this is the concept and the idea. I wrote this so you understand how you are to be doing your work. Church gathering is just part of our duty as the child of God. In this letter, we had learned about how important it was and how to worship our God. We learned about women's role in the church and home, how to correct one another, to address widows, how to take care of false teaching and teachers in the church, to seek qualified leaders, and the list goes on. There are several things that need to be normative at the ebb and flow of the life of the church. Sunday through Saturday, we need to understand that the purpose of this letter with how we are to carry on with, so to speak, body life. And then it gives us an unusual phrase of the mission and purpose of the church in the latter part of verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me just put it plainly and simply. It said, this is the church of the living God. The church belongs to God. Nobody, including me, regulate, control, and set the boundaries and guidelines and command. Our Lord had already done that. He is the head of the church. Our God is the one, the living God is the one who is in charge. It is his church, and he alone determines with authority how we live together as his people. We're not supposed to be doing our thing and just kind of nudge and bump into each other once in a while. We're supposed to be a family. That's why the term flock and body all talked about the interconnecting working. To be absent is to be outside of his plan and purpose. And so we see it also, we need to be reminded that the church is the center of biblical teaching and exposition of the Word of God. The gathering of His people is for the instruction from the Word of God to learn the will and the ways of God, to therefore go out these doors to understand what we are to do and how to live. It is not an entertainment center. It is not where we get to pick and choose causes to be involved in, and it's certainly not a political special interest group. It is the church of the living God. This belongs to Him. We don't secularize it. We don't politicize it. We don't do anything but do. This is a worship place for the worship of the true and living God. And this is the place where everything in the way of dynamics going on should be teaching, teaching, teaching. And if somebody said, is that all you do is teach? And all you have to do is say yes. That's what we're here for. To learn. Well, I already know that. Well, you need to learn it again. How well you're blind, doing and applying it, obeying it, following through with it. You want to be careful when you say that, because if you do already know that, maybe you'll become a teacher. But the point is, our primary focus in the church, it is the ground and pillar of the truth. Later on, we learned that Timothy was given the job to guard the truth. Protect the truth. Defend the truth. The whole aspect of church, from here to Sunday school classes, everywhere we go, it needs to be ongoing teaching and instructing to help network a cohesive, unified understanding of who we are, the people of God, and the truth of His Word. In the idea of this, our primary focus, energy, and the body life is twofold. Number one, the obvious, we must give ourselves to the worship of a God. It is clear throughout Scripture. It's clear when in our study and series of Psalms, you can't get away from worship there. Our God is worthy of worship. We are called to be worshipers, true worshipers. Worshipper that pleases Him and do it according to Spirit and truth in John 4:24. Three times in this letter alone, three times the Apostle Paul launched into a doxology and prayed. He was right in the middle of instruction and boom, he went into worship. It may have been only a sentence, but boy, was it packed. It was loaded. It was loaded. It would instructive. The first one came in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The next one is found in our text that I had you turn to in verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God would manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angel, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And of course, my favorite, the one that I got the most animated over, was in 1 Timothy 6, verses, the second half of verse 15 and all of 16. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, who alone hath immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man hath seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. We must always be using our mind for the meditation and reflection of our great and glorious God, that it spawns worship, that it spawns praise and adoration, that we would magnify His name, magnify His works, magnify His ways, magnify His word, magnify His character. We must spend the needed time in His word to learn of Him, His attributes, His nature, His character, His will, works, and ways. We must not, ought not, or should not ever come out of our fellowship with God without worship on our hearts, minds, and lips. Too often when we come out of our closet with the Lord, we are flat and dull, unmoved, lack sweetness, and unchanged, and we have no song on our lips. That is unacceptable when you come to fellowship and to know the one true God. I know my Sunday school class already heard that. This is part two. We need to come and understand, to love and adore to the point where we just break out and worship Him because of who He is and all that He had done. Beloved, do not forget to worship the King. Exalt the Sovereign One. Praise the Almighty. Magnify the incomparable God who is the ever-blessed God who loves and blesses His people. Amen? We need to understand that. God is a glorious, magnificent God of majesty and greatness. And yet, too often, what information we have in our minds is small, and what we have allowed to distill to inflame our heart is even less. We need to fill our heads and fill our heart and to learn to worship God in the way He is worthy of. Psalmist always used the phrase, greatly to be praised. Revelation said, worthy of praise. Beloved, this book teaches us, 1 Timothy, how we ought to act is to come here to worship. And you've been worshiping all week. This, all week with practice. This is game time where we let her go. Second thing that we need to dedicate our time to, in addition to worship, is we learn from this book, is we must be diligent in striving for personal holiness and godly edification in the fellowship. One is you need to grow in holiness personally, and you need to be involved in the life of the church and the body to be an instrument of edification, to build people up around you. You can't do it when you're not here or together. Both of those are stressed in this book. Personal holiness, godly edification as we meet and gather together, fellowship. Fellowship is sweet. It's even sweeter when we're building each other up every time we meet in fellowship. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 said it this way. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. We had an entire message on that one verse. The purpose of the commandment is love, and you need to love in such a way that it flows from a heart that is pure, from a conscience that's good, and a faith that is genuine and sincere. No hypocrisy, no fake, but genuine and true. Later on in chapter 6, verse 3, it says this, listen carefully, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. In other words, don't true biblical doctrines and teachings that flow from this book with the right understanding and intent and the meaning of the passage will produce godliness in the life of the hearers if they apply the truth. Preachers are not here to just throw out words and give you a bunch of information. Definitely supposed to fill your heart with truth, exhort you to obey it, love it, and enjoy it. Romans 15, verse 2 says that let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And that's not necessarily talking about your next door neighbor. Talking about, a lost person can't be edified in the faith. Edification is a Christian word for God's people. And so we need to edify one another. And that it lead anything we do and all the things we do should lead to building up. Well, man, Patrick, that's hard work. No kidding. It's hard work, but it's necessary work. Could every one of us need building up, growing, maturing, being stronger in our faith? Romans 14, verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things that make for peace and the thing by which one may edify another. There's that word, edify, build up. The great plate that speaks to it loud and clear, that personified everything I'm saying here, is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let me read. First of all, prior to that, it speaks to the fact that the Lord Jesus gave gifts to the church, and they came in the form of pastors, teachers, and leaders. Then he followed up in verse 12, for this purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children taught to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That means we're not being, we have discernment. We know the word well enough and mature enough and have discernment that we're not going to be taught to and fro with every newfangled idea that comes along that they may sprinkle a few verses onto it, but it's not what it teaches. Then it goes on, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Listen to these words. From whom the whole body, that's us, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplied, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. When every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every one of us have a part in the body of Christ. It's important that we understand what it is and how, and we use it and be a good steward. Sometimes it's as simple as manifesting and displaying and using your spiritual gift that God has given you. If you don't know what it is, then you're not exercising it. It's pretty hard, and you might do it in a small way, but once you know, you'll be proactive in it. But it's all for the growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. That's the goal. It's not an entertainment place. It's not a place where we have a bunch of friends and just get together and have a good time and do this, that, and this, that. No, we're here because we belong to Him. He had called it to Himself. He had made it clear what He wants it to be for His glory. So we have learned, fundamentally, in a nutshell, how we need to conduct ourselves in the life of the church. We need to be involved. We need to worship God. And we need to pursue holiness and to be edifying and building up our brothers and sisters around us. Number two, qualified leadership is premium in the body. For those taking notes, basically 1 through 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm not going to have you go there. I'm just going to touch on it. Leadership is a premium. Churches fail because they have unqualified leadership. Maybe sincere people, but they're unqualified. They may desire the office, but they're unqualified. They haven't prepared themselves to be qualified. 1 Timothy 3, first 7 verses, it's about pastors, and it starts with this. A pastor then must be list. Verse 8 through 10, 12 and 13, likewise deacon must be list. Then in verse 11, had one about women and leadership roles that they do. Likewise women must be list. And I have a parenthesis that I taught, and I believe that verse 11 is speaking of possibly the ministry of deaconesses. In the church, there were people who desired leadership roles, who did not even consider or thought of the fact that whether they were even qualified to do it. They thought maybe all they needed would have a desire, maybe a little bit of giftedness. No. The Bible makes it real clear in the list, you do not ever put a novice into leadership. We went to great detail when we did the qualification. Though we have people in the church desiring leadership but wasn't qualified. The church had unqualified men. They had women undermining the authority of men in the church, wanting to take a role of teaching when it wasn't, they're not entitled to in the life of the church. Others were teaching things that were contrary to sound doctrine. This is the reason why every local church must strive to have godly, qualified, listen carefully, servants in its fellowship. It's not about a title, not about having the power and authority and to use it for self, but to lead by example, to be a servant, to minister as a shepherd. Second thing on that line, the reason for the qualification is that all leaders need to be example to the rest of the flock. They're not perfect, but they need to have a level of maturity to help others to see what it looks like. We see that when Paul instructed Timothy in chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Here specifically states you need to be an example. Show them what it looks like. Live it out. Know the book, love the book, live the book. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, another one of the epistles said this, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good work. Why would you need a pattern? A pattern so you know how for others to follow. How? In good work, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. And even later on, the beloved Apostle Peter in his epistle in 1 Peter 5, the first part of chapter 5 was addressing the elders and the leaders in the church. And in verse 3, he said this, as a elder leader, you're not to be lord over those entrusted to you, but be an example to the flock. You need to be an example to the flock. This is a vital, critical book. Paul had to go take care of something else in Macedonia. He turned Timothy loose and he gave him his instruction guide, not only for him, but this was supposed to be read in the church for others to know and understand. And it is part of God's inspired word. So they needed qualification. They needed qualification so they could be an example. Thirdly, as men of God, leaders in the church, they must use the only tool God has given them to lead and shepherd the flock. The book. The book. Too many pastors, too many leaders, you guilt, fear, manipulation, control. You preach the word and let the Spirit of God bring it home. That's what he was saying in here. They must use the tool that God has given them. The only offensive tool that you had in Ephesians 6 on the armor of God was the sword of the Spirit. The word of God. Later on in 2 Timothy, we're going to see that clearly. When you deal with those who oppose the truth, who oppose who you are and represent as a representative of Christ and the gospel, you teach them. Let God perhaps would grant them repentance and that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. There's no cornering them. wearing them down, argument after argument, badgering them, beating them down. We'll get into details when we get into 2 Timothy chapter 2 on that. But the tool he had given us, that's why he said in chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 6 says this of Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. If anybody asks you, hey, what are the marks of a good minister of Jesus Christ? Point them to 1 Timothy. They follow that to the T, they're on a good path. Here it said that you're a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Men of God, leaders need to be leaders of the book, readers of the book, students of the book. Later on in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, it said that take heed to yourself and to the doctrine or the teaching, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about saving them from getting off the wrong path. The Word of God will keep you on the right path. And if you stay close to it and heed it and respond to it, live it out, teach it. So, beloved, I can't stress enough. Leadership is important. If God were to move you and relocate you and you get involved in a church, or if God were to remove me and you are looking for another, you find them that fit for Timothy. You find them that love this book, love the flock, and preach what he, the master, the owner of the church, wants them to know and do. Point number three, the importance of sound doctrine. Take me all the way back to chapter 1. This is where he made that plea with Timothy, verse 1, verse 3 and 4. As I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some, listen carefully, that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogy which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Timothy's job was to ferret out who was teaching wrong, expose them, and address it. For him to do that, he had to know sound doctrine. Throughout all the three epistles to the pastoral epistles, there is a recurring theme of the importance of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. The word sound is the word that means whole and healthy. Teaching, that's what the word doctrine is, teaching. So you need to have teaching, not something that tickles the ear and that novel and that kind of, man, that's kind of cool. No, thing that feeds the soul and produces edification and holiness of life. That's why it said when you have people that teach it contrary to the truth, partial truth, It will not lead to, as I stated just a moment ago, lead to godly edification. Sound doctrine said this in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome word. The word wholesome is the exact Greek word that we'll learn in another place of sound doctrine. Wholesome word, listen carefully. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. The sound doctrine, wholesome word, lead when people embrace it and live it out, it produces godliness. Not worldliness, not selfishness, not greed, not pride, godliness. As I continue, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is upset with dispute, argument over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicion. Useless wrangling, the men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. People who want to come across that the religious leader who know their book, they may be talented, they may be gifted, they know how to speak on their feet, and they know how to persuade, but they don't give you the intent of the word. They give their own spin on it, their own take, and they use just enough Bible verses, just enough religious words that make it plausible. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these kind of people, minds have been twisted, and they are lacking the truth. They are, that's why he uses the word destitute. They profess to be wise, but they're fools. And it goes on. Who suppose that godliness is the means of gain from which, from such withdraw yourself? Turn with me. I want you to turn this one to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because I need you to see this to appreciate it. For those taking note, 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 10. We're on the idea of sound doctrine. We already talked about verse 5, but let's read it and get the flow and get it all together. Now the purpose of the commandment is love with a pure heart, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Listen. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside. In other words, they got away from the commandment. They got away from the intent of the truth. When that happened, they resorted to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law was not made for the righteous person. Notice this list. But for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers or fathers and murderers or mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. Notice. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound, what's that last word? Doctrine. Teaching. Notice what it didn't say from that list. It did not say contrary to sound morality, sound ethics. It said sound teaching. Now, why is that? Because the reason is that all morality, good or bad, originates in the thinking process of a person. As the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Somehow, some way, the ungodly, those who are corrupt, twisted minds, who have distorted the truth and are destitute of the truth, they have gotten their mind twisted, warped, distorted, and contrary to God's standard, His law. We're talking about the commandment here. It is good if you use it lawfully. They're using it for an entirely different reason. We learned earlier, just a moment ago, that they thought what godliness was all about is how to get ahead in life and great gain. That gain was talking about wealth and money. Well, Pastor, do you think that applied to the health and wealth gospel preacher today? Bingo. Amen. I'll carry on. Have sound and wholesome thinking, we must know, understand, and rightly apply the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. These are verses from 2 Timothy, but he is going to carry on this theme and expand on it more there. Well, we'll touch on it. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. When you miss handle the Word of God, you are setting yourself up to be embarrassed when you meet the Lord. It is a fearful thing to misrepresent His book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God or breathed out by God. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why do we need the Word of God to do for these four things? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know how to live? Get into the book. Get under the sound of the preaching of the Word, and the preaching of the Word is going to do four things. It's going to teach you and inform you of the faith. It's going to correct you at times. It's going to rebuke you at times. Sometimes you just may be ignorant and you need some steps, and the Word of God will give you those steps, instruction in righteousness. When you follow it every time and at every turn that the Word of God points you to, you will be thoroughly equipped, fully equipped, completely equipped for every good work that God had created us for. We were predestined to be His workmanship, created unto good works. Matthew 15, verse 18 and 19, regarding the heart and life issue. Our Lord was addressing those that want to say sanctification and growing in holiness is all about man. Sure, you do all the externals right. Eat the right thing, do the right stuff. Jesus said it this way, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornication, theft, false witnesses, blasphemy. Out of the heart. The word heart here speaks of the whole person. One Greek commentator said it this way, it is the fountain and the seed of thoughts, passion, desire, appetite, affection, motives, purposes. Watch your heart. Even a good book called Proverbs 23, verse, actually 4, man, I already forgot. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. Next thing we need to know about sound doctrine. It all true understanding of the Word produces the fruit of personal godliness and edification within the body. I've been touching on it because everything ties and weaves together. Why should you preach the Word? Because the Word is supposed to bring edification and godliness. Why do you preach the Word? Because it's going to expose error and expose false teachers. Why do you need to preach the Word? Because it helps build the people up in the faith. So the idea here is that when you truly get God's intended meaning, it's only when you get God's intended meaning do you have the Word of God. A lot of times we read it and we say that's the Word of God, but you know the change doesn't happen until you grasp it, know it, internalize it, and understand it. That's where the Spirit of God and the time you take in meditation and study produces. It deepens the truth into the soul and the mind. When it does that, fruit of holiness, because you're everything you say, don't go here, go here. The Holy Spirit will lead you this way. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is a lot, you know, joy, peace, self-control, and all that good stuff, but not the works of the flesh. It leads to personal godliness and corporate edification within the body. 1 Timothy 1:4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogy which cause a dispute rather than godly edification. They're preaching, but they're preaching things that are contrary instead of stuff that is in line with the wholesome Word that produces edification. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone otherwise does not consent to the wholesome word, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Even very first verse in the first chapter out of Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. It is not the truth if it produces ungodly living. What do I mean? We know there are people who have been exposed to the Word of God and been given it to in truth, in reality. But they have taken it and done one of two things. They have taken it and twisted it to a different angle. That's not what we're talking about. That's wrong. Taking good and twisting it for their own end for a different reason is wrong. Or they disregard it. And they live their life, which is the same thing as Proverbs. You either taking the path of wisdom or folly. But if you sit under teaching and don't take the time to develop discernment under that teaching, and you find out it's not in accordance with the Word, it will, if you embrace the teaching, drink the Kool-Aid, so to speak, you will live a life contrary to what God intended. It's automatic. It's important to understand that. That's why over and over in these pastoral epistles as well as elsewhere, it is important that sound doctrine be taught for the health of the people of God. Third thing you need, one of the most important things throughout this whole thing, is that you need sound doctrine to expose any teaching or teacher that opposes sound doctrine. If you don't know sound doctrine, you're not going to know it's bad when it's right there in front of you. You're not going to know the leaven of error and falsehood in your myth or even in your own thinking. Many a time, thank God for His Word and very good book or tied and close to this book, I have been, oh man, I didn't realize I was doing it wrong or thinking wrong on this point. We're all growing. We're all learning. None of us have arrived. We all need to be humble and teachable and willing to let the truth take it where it takes us. And when it does that, we will all be unified together. Together. But from the very get-go, from the very first verse to the end, Paul sent Timothy to deal with the false teachers and the false teaching that was going on. We as God people need to keep the leaven of error and teaching that are contrary to the truth out of the church. To allow the teaching to go on is to put the church in danger of embracing and then living out the lies that they teach. It is also true, most people don't know this, but it's also true to be silent in the context of false teachers and false teaching and allow it to happen under your watch is to be complicit with them. You are guilty with them. Oh man, that's a big stretch. Okay, I'll give you some verses. 2 John, verses 9 through 11, listen carefully. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. Now, this is not just into your house and the home. This is when a lot of the churches had house churches and they met in home because they didn't have big churches until later. Don't let these people in. Why? Verse 11. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. The idea is to greet them, is to give them the right hand of fellowship. And yes, we endorse and support what you teach and say. Don't go there. Though, beloved, we have learned a lot in a few short pages in this wonderful book called 1 Timothy. But in closing this message and this book, I must close with the most important work ever done. for sinners, and I'll do it in two verses. Number one, 1 Timothy 1:15, and this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There are several things you need to learn from that verse. Number one, this is the faithful saying, meaning this is the true beyond true. There is no element or alloy or mixture of air in it. This is a faithful saying, faithful truth. And then he gives a very revealing thing regarding it. Worthy of all acceptance. This is so true, it is foolish not to accept it. It's worthy to be accepted by all, everyone. What is that truth? That Jesus Christ came for sinners. To save them. Second verse, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is a problem. An infinitely holy God and sinful, rebellious man are at odds. The fault lies with the sinner. God is infinitely perfect, infinitely holy, infinitely righteous. He could have just said, poof, done, gone, but he didn't. Here lies the aspect of his character called love, grace, mercy, compassion, goodness, all those good things. And in his love, he sent his son to be the mediator between the two. And the mediator is supposed to bring the two together. And that only happened when the rebel submit to the term of the mediator to the Father. There is only one mediator between God and man. And he gives the name of that person, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, if you don't think you're a sinner, well, we got a bigger problem. All of us are sinners. We came into this world with a sin nature, with sinful inclination. That's why we sin as we go on in life. God will not tolerate one sin in his presence. That's why he gave us his son to take our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took it upon our sin upon himself. That's the only way for the union, reconciliation, and friendship can come. So, beloved, even if we do all the stuff in the life of the church, let's not forget we've been given the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation to the world. We have heard it. We have, by his grace, received it. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can bring you to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your most gracious, precious word this morning. Challenge our heart. Exhort us to follow you in all that it teaches and all that it says. May we love you with our whole heart. May we understand how we are to conduct ourselves in the life of the church, not just going to the church and being in the church, but the life of the church. We all have our duty, and we all fall short when we're not here mutually sharing the load to mutually encourage and build one another up. Oh, Father, do your work. May your word go forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.